I have good news for you today. Who could use some good news? Oh, come on, everybody. You get haven't you had enough of the other kind yet? All you got to do is turn on the TV news and you can get bad news in either flavor of your preference. You can get bad news from the right, bad news from the left. If it's not bad news, they don't put it on TV. Haven't you noticed? They have a motto in the news media. It's, if it bleeds, it leads. In other words, if it's bad and salacious and horrible and terrible, they're going to tell you about it all day long. Well, if you can't get good news at church, where can you get it? So if you've got a Bible, would you turn in it to the book of Isaiah chapter 59? And I'm going to talk, the series, The Full Armor of God, it comes from New Testament, not Old Testament, but we've read it a couple times now in the first part of this series. And so this part stands like this. It says, "Stand firm then, and let the belt of truth be buckled around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness in its place." So I said last week, those two are participles. The belt is actually a verb. It says being girded about with truth. And so truth is the belt. And it girds us about. It's the core. It keeps us together. It prepares us for battle. Remember the weightlifting belt that I used last week? Today is the blessed breastplate of righteousness. I better be careful. I do not want to mispronounce that today. But it's the thing that guards our heart is righteousness. And that idea, in fact, a couple of the words in the whole list, it comes from the book of Isaiah. In particular, one of my new favorite sections of the Bible. In fact, I think I'm going to spend most of the summer kind of just meditating on it, in addition to other things. It's the third part of Isaiah. It starts in about chapter 55 through, or 56 through 66 at the end of it. They call it Trito-Isaiah. It's that last section. And it was a section kind of added on by the priests after they came back from Babylon. And just some of the most powerful word pictures that we have come from this section, including one section on the full armor of God. And it goes like this. This is this prophecy from after the exile. This is the voice of the Lord. He says, or it's talking about the Lord. He says, "The truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased, and there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, and he was appalled that there was no one to intervene." And so this is kind of a lament. You think of this priest looking around at his generation, and he says, "Is it just me, or does nobody do the right thing anymore?" Doesn't this sound familiar? Man, you could write this poem today. "I looked around for justice. I couldn't find any. Nobody's doing the right thing. Everybody's just doing what's up to them." And this is Lamentations talks like this too. This is one of the Easter eggs that I know kind of the season is talking about. This is the idea. It says, "And the Lord looked down." He looks down from heaven like a referee, and he's just shaking his head going, "Man, what is going on down there?" "The Lord looks down from heaven, and he looked for justice, and he saw that there was no man." It says no one, but he says he saw that there was no man, and he saw that there was no intercessor. I'm going to tell you today, I'm looking around today, and I see a whole lot of men and women that know about justice. Sometimes that word gets hijacked, by the way, in political spheres. Whenever I talk about it, it's always in the Old Testament sense. Justice, mishpat, is one of the big words, along with shalom, which is peace. And the third one is tzedek, or tzedeka, which is righteousness. And so justice and righteousness just means making things right in the world. And so God said in this generation, the priest is looking around. It says God looked around at that generation and he said, "There's nobody that's doing the right thing and nobody even cares. Nobody willing to step up and intervene." How many know that that's one of the missions of the church? One of the missions as individual believers like you and me, wherever we go, whether it's in our neighborhood, in our families, whether it's in our workplace, we're there to bring shalom. We're there to bring the peace of the Lord. We're also there to bring rightness. And by the way, he's not talking about self-righteousness. He's not talking about going to work and judging everybody or going to work and putting everybody down or going to work and talking about how righteous and holy you are, thinking that you're better than everybody else. This kind of righteousness is the kind that changes the world, that takes situations that aren't right and makes them right, that sees a problem and fixes a problem, that sees something that's upside down and turns it right around again. Whether it's making a relationship right, or whether it's making an account right, or setting something right that's dysfunctional. How many know that the way God brings rightness into the world is he does it through his people? And so this psalm starts off, or this section of Isaiah, and it says, the Lord looked down for someone to make the world right, and he couldn't find one. And so what did he do in response to that? And because he couldn't find anybody, he says, and so his own arm achieved salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance, and he wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. And so this section is kind of apocalyptic. It's kind of longing for the judgment of God to come into the world and set things straight. During the Second Temple, after the exile, that was one of their major themes. This kind of leads up into the book of Daniel and then into the Gospels, is waiting for somebody that's going to come in their zeal and set things right in the world and judge between the righteous and the wicked. I just read this whole story because I wanted to get to that middle part. I told you a couple of weeks ago that when the Apostle Paul is saying put on the full armor of God, he's not just saying put on the armor that God gave you. He's saying put on the kind of armor that God wears. And so he was stealing this idea, not stealing, he was just using it. But he was taking this because the Apostle Paul was very familiar with Isaiah. He's saying just like God puts on righteousness as a breastplate, if you're going to make a difference in the world, that's what you need to clothe yourself in too. Put on righteousness as a breastplate. You know, in the armor, in the Old Testament, the word was shirion, and which means it was not quite a breastplate. It was kind of like chain mail. And then in the Greek and Roman days, they had kind of plate metal armor like what's in the picture. And that was called the thorax in Greek. But it had the same purpose. Why do you wear armor on your chest? Because that's where your vital organs are. In particular, what? A heart. That's why I said this morning's message is about guarding the heart. And the way we guard our heart is with righteousness. You know what? I got it. I got an idea. Hang on a sec. I want to see if I can find something. I got something back here that might. Oh no, where's the light? Oh my goodness. All right, I'll get it. I'll have to pick that up later. All right, here it is. I found it. Don't worry. Now, if it only fits, man, it would be a lot easier if the lights were on. Okay, here we go. I'm almost there. Be patient. Wait for it. Okay, here it is. I just happen to have one of these sitting back there just in case I had to preach. You know, they told me this was one size fits all, but that's what they told Winnie the Pooh. All right.
Okay.
Well, this doesn't have to cover all of me. You know why? Because the main purpose is to cover what? The heart. And so now if I get shot in the leg, well, unless you hit my femoral artery, most places in my leg, I'll still live. If you shoot me in my arm, it's just a flesh wound. I can get through that. You shoot me in my ticker, I'm pretty much done. And just in case you're wondering, no, this is not bulletproof, so please do not shoot me. We're not going to have anybody test it out. This is just what they call a tactical vest. I couldn't afford the real thing. So can I just repeat in case you weren't listening? This is not bulletproof. Please don't shoot me. So the reason they wore it on their chest is because it's their vital organs. If you get stabbed in the chest, you catch an arrow in the chest, and you are done. Just like righteousness, if you forget everything else, if you forget the Bible verses you learned when you were a kid, if you forget some of the lessons, or you forget which one was Noah and which one was Jonah, if you forget all of that other stuff, but leave your righteousness on, you're going to make it. If you have all those Bible verses memorized and leave your righteousness at home, you may as well just stay home, because you will never win the battle. There's something about this armor that the Apostle Paul was reminding us of, a very old word picture. He says, you remember what Isaiah said? And then he added a few things to it. But each and every one of these is just this idea of when God went out to go and fight the battle, first thing he did is he put righteousness on his chest, because he knew that that's the first part of going into battle, is righteousness. So you remember the belt from last week? Now you remember the breastplate of righteousness. And so one of the first things that happens, and how do you lose it? So it dawned on me, just theologically speaking, there's a couple of different ways that the Bible talks about righteousness. And sometimes people argue as if they're opposed to each other, but they really aren't. They're just two different ideas. And so generally speaking, in the Hebrew Bible, which is most of the Bible, righteousness means doing the right thing. It's character. It's virtue. It's, you know right from wrong, and you do right. You know, we know what it is. Righteousness is what you mamas teach your children to do, right? You teach them to do the right thing. It's just very basic. It's not more complicated than that. In Deuteronomy, it just says, if you do these things, you will be righteous. This will be your righteousness. Just obey the commands of the Lord. Somewhere between the Old and New Testament, some of the Jews kind of melted down that word righteousness, meaning to obey the law just meant that you needed to be circumcised. It's a long story. You can read it in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament times, many of them were arguing. They said, well, if these Gentiles get saved, don't they have to become Jewish before they can be Christians? And the Apostle Paul writes over and over and over, he says, that's not the kind of righteousness God's talking about. He's saying it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Greek. What matters is being saved by faith. And so he talked about a righteousness that was by faith from first to last. And so some Christians, and by the way, that's the core of the Protestant doctrine, right, is that we're saved by grace. Some Christians have taken that over the years to believe, because the Apostle Paul says that we're not saved by works, but we're saved by faith alone, that we're righteous only by faith in Jesus Christ, to mean that it doesn't matter then how Christians live their life. And I think nothing could be further from the truth. That's not what Paul was saying. That's not what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying, now that you're saved by grace, it doesn't matter what you do, whether you sin, whether you stay faithful, how you handle your business. That wasn't it. What he was saying is that our faith is based on our relationship with Jesus Christ, not whether or not we're Jewish or Greek. And so in the book of Galatians, he even stops about three-thirds through in chapter 5, and there's a whole section about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, to remind them, listen, it still matters how you behave. And so if these things are the works of the flesh, these things are the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Righteousness. Righteousness. Doing the right thing. We're saved by grace, friends, full of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that's going to come out of our life because of that is that we're going to make right decisions, and we're going to honor the Lord with our life. Amen? And so what happens when you strip off that armor? You leave the ticker unprotected, you're in serious trouble. If you don't guard the heart, nothing else really matters, does it? Because you're dead. You get to go see Jesus before it's your time. And so just like that, when we let willful sins creep up in our life, things that we know compromise our relationship with the Lord, it begins to erode that protection of righteousness on our life. In Isaiah 64, it's also from that third section, there's this great passage that sometimes can sound condemning, but you got to remember, this section of Isaiah is kind of a confessional. It's kind of a lament about the godlessness of their generation. He says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like wind, our sins sweep us away. So he's looking around and he's saying, Lord, we need your protection right now, but how can we be walking in your protection when we've left the breastplate of righteousness at home? When all our righteousness is just kind of worthless. Nobody's doing the right thing. Nobody cares. Nobody feels bad when they sin. You know, there is a right and a healthy time to feel bad about something. If I've sinned or I've done something that I oughtn't to have done, I feel terrible about it. And guess what? I don't want to feel good about it. I don't need people to come and give me a hug and tell me, oh, don't worry about it, it's okay. No, I need to get it right. Maybe later on I need consolation, but right now I need to be taken out to the woodshed for a moment, metaphorically speaking. I need sometimes the discipline of the Lord where he convicts my heart and says, Mike, this isn't right. You need to get it right. Because, not because he stands in judgment, but because he wants me to be set free from anything that leaves me open and vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. How many can say amen? Say amen. I was just reading about one of my favorite actors, Jeff Bridges. And he's in some of my favorite movies, but I don't know if you know, he almost died last year. He had two things going on. First thing is he sent out a tweet, and in the middle of filming his latest TV series, he got lymphoma. He got a form of cancer. It was pretty serious, but they caught it early enough, so he went into the hospital and went on chemo. Some of you have been on chemo, you know what that's like. Well, what it did is it just completely, you know, chemotherapy, it's chemical therapy. So you're putting toxic chemicals into your body, and it's almost like it's attacking your body, but under the care and supervision of a doctor, what it does is it also attacks the cancer. And hopefully if they do it right, the cancer is gone afterwards and you can heal back up. But it's a really difficult process to go through. Some of you are going through it right now, I know, and you need lots of prayer, lots of strength to get through that. And some of you have been through it. Well, Jeff Bridges went on cancer and it completely stripped his body of his immune system. And after that, he got COVID. And so while he was there, he went into COVID. His wife got it and was in the hospital for a couple of days. He was in the hospital for 6 weeks. And he said it was just terrible. He goes, everything got stripped down, and there were times that he didn't even know if he was going to make it. Well, praise God, he survived. He lived through that all, and I'm just so grateful for all of those of you. Some of you that had COVID, I still, this last week, I didn't get COVID again, but I keep getting, like, COVID hangovers with me. My eyes get puffy again, and it's just like, I can't wait to just chase that whole thing down and be done with it. Anybody else? But it just, there's something that when the first thing comes in and begins to strip down your defenses, now you become vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Friends, don't ever think that just because it's a little sin, it doesn't matter. Even just a little bit of sin begins to erode at that protection. It begins to chip away at our defenses. And what happens is the enemy comes in and attacks us where we are least vulnerable. There's this great story in the Old Testament of King Ahab, who was kind of hit and miss. There are good chapters and bad chapters. I think part of it was written by the North, part by the South. And he was a good guy in the North and not so much in the South. But in fact, in the story that talks about him dying, he doesn't even use his name, just calls him the King of Israel, even though you know who it is. You know how he died? He went into battle with King Jehoshaphat from Judah against the Arameans, and he says, you know what, I'm going to go in disguise. You go like the king. And then they went and chased after him and realized that it wasn't him. And he thought he was safe. And then some guy just at random, somebody shot an arrow. And it hit him right between the gap in his armor. And he went and they drove him back, and he ended up dying at the end of the day. Wherever you got a gap in your armor, friends, that's where the arrows are going to come. You might think, oh, I'm safe. You know, I pray a lot. I listen to Christian radio. But then there's that one thing. Then there's that one area that you've been opening up the door and you think nobody knows about it. But the enemy's a master at finding out our weaknesses. He knows how to do good strategy. In Genesis 4:7, God came to Cain just before he did the great and terrible sin of killing his brother. But, you know, it started off with jealousy. Remember, Cain and Abel brought their offerings, and God looked on favor with Abel's, but then he wasn't pleased with Cain's, and Cain got jealous, and he got kind of a bad attitude, just like, he started to look at his brother a different way, and God came to him, and he said this is brilliant. He said, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Man, listen to that. He says, if you start getting in this habit of saying, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, what does it matter if I do this or that? Begin to do stuff that you know is wrong, and you know that it's going to be a problem with your relationship with the Lord, that's when that vulnerability comes. Can I just say it that way again? You might be saying, well, what is it to be righteous? You know, I'm so convinced that 90% of the time, I would be able to discern what the right thing is to do if I just asked the Lord this: What is the right thing to do? And now, that's not everything. Sometimes I have situations in my life where I said, well, there's two decisions I got to make between, you know. Either one could be bad, either one could be good. There are some times that are like that, but I am amazed at how often the answer becomes just really simple. You say, should I do it or shouldn't I do it? Ask yourself this, what's the right thing to do? Oh, yeah. You know what it is? Yeah, I know what it is. Well, then just do that thing. That's what I'm talking about. And so I'm not even talking about the gray areas. I'm talking about the parts we know we're doing the wrong thing. When we know especially something's wrong, we do it anyway. Oh, man, Lord, I really want to go and just bawl that person out. Is that the right thing to do? Well, no. Then do that thing. Do what Jesus would do. Do the thing that you know is to be true. Otherwise, we leave ourselves open to attacks from the enemy. He's an opportunist. He will hit us where we are most vulnerable. Let's go back to Sun Tzu, can we? The Art of War. Master Tzu, who taught the whole world the principles of warfare. One of the big ones was this. He says, though the enemy be stronger in numbers, we may prevent him from fighting. Scheme so as to discover his plans and the likelihood of their success. Rouse him and learn the principle of his activity or inactivity. Force him to reveal himself so as to find out his vulnerable spots. Oh, man. If Sun Tzu knew how to find vulnerable spots, don't you think the devil knows how to find them? And you know, whether you're talking about the actual devil or just that temptation that comes in, wherever we've got that spot that we're leaving open to him, that's where we're most vulnerable to attack. You know, the former prime minister of Japan was assassinated last week. Did you hear this? Terrible attack. You say, how can somebody with the Secret Service all around him? Well, they messed up. Somehow or another, they messed up. Here in the nation of Japan, where hardly anybody owns a gun, there was a couple of young people that made their own and snuck up, guess where, from behind him, where nobody was watching. Now, every great Secret Service person knows you got to have your head on a swivel 360 degrees all the way around. It doesn't help if you just protect the front and you forget about protecting the back, because it'll sneak up on you when you least expect it. Well, that's point number one, is how we need to be. But I need to take a break just for a second, because every great pouch has a juice box, because you got to stay hydrated. All right, point number two is clothed in righteousness. I like this word picture, that we take off our own righteousness and then put on the righteousness of the Lord. That is the great word. In Hebrew, the word is lavash. It doesn't mean just put it on. It means to take it up. It's the active verb in Paul's word. It's where we get the word endu. It's enduo in Greek. It says, so be endued with righteousness. Be endued. Be wrapped around. Be clothed. And if we're not fully clothed, then we leave an area open. Even that smallest opening can lead to our downfall. Insert the story about King Ahab, because I told it out of order. But Isaiah chapter 61 says this. He says, I delight in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation. Listen, he arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. I talked about that in one of my life verses a couple of weeks ago. That was just it. The Lord says, I felt like my armor had been stripped off. And he said, yes, but I have clothed you in my robe of righteousness. And so the other way the Bible talks about that, the kind of righteousness that theologians say is imputed to us, that God gave it to us. There's a kind of righteousness that comes from doing the right thing. And then there's a point in time that we realize we need to be endued with his strength. Because what happens if we let down, if we forget who we are in Christ, if we begin to focus on our sinful side, we leave ourselves open and vulnerable to attack. I've been thinking about Darth Vader a lot lately, because we just ended up with, did anybody see the end of Obi-Wan? Wasn't that amazing? He was the first time, I won't tell you what happened. I shouldn't tell you what happened at the end of it. But I have thought since I was a young kid, if I ever had to fight Darth Vader, do you all know who Darth Vader is? You're looking at me like you've never heard of this guy. Did you know this? Did you know there are Hebrew letters on Darth Vader's vest? Hebrew letters. Not in the first one, but in Empire Strikes Back and Return of the Jedi. Little Hebrew letters. Well, I looked it up on the internet because it's an internet rumor. And about half of them are Hebrew letters. So there must have been a Jewish person that put the letters on there. Only in none of the movies you can't read it because you never get close enough. Because I tried. And the middle line, there's three lines, and the middle line is like upside down. And then half of them are just gibberish. So it really doesn't say anything. Some people have tried to cram it in and make it say, his deeds will never be forgiven until he merits. Well, that would be interesting, but... I think it's just, you know what I think the words on his little chest buttons, you remember the little buttons that he wears right here? I think it says, please don't hit these buttons. There was a kid at the picnic that came along where we had all the paper plates and the cookies and everything set up and turned on all the burners. Next thing we know, we had fire coming up and smoke everywhere. I have just often said, what a stupid design. You have this big scary costume and then you've got buttons on the front. I've looked it up. You know what those buttons are for? Life support. That's the stupidest placement for life support buttons, is to put those buttons. I have thought since I was a little kid, I got a secret weapon. I don't have to be better at the Force than Darth Vader. Here's my strategy. I go to fight Darth Vader with my lightsaber, and this is my first move. Look! Boop, 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 boop. And then he just goes, ugh. He just dies. He falls in a pile. Because... oh. How can you put your life support button right on the front of your chest? All I have to do is go, and he goes, stop playing with that button. No, I get, boop. Even if I was his buddy, I'd always do that, boop, oh. You think you're hiding it, but most of us, our buttons are a lot easier to see than we think we are. That we're not that difficult to understand. We're not that complicated. And so we have to be diligent. We have to be paying attention. God has given us his righteousness, but if you don't put it on, what good is it? If you don't wear it, if you leave it at home, you remember what I said a couple weeks ago? My rule for motorcycle gear, all protective gear all the time. You cannot leave home without the breastplate of righteousness. And his righteousness will keep us from chasing after those little things that leave us vulnerable. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, he says, rather, say it with me, would you? Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. Friends, when we chase after those little things that our flesh desires, and flesh, by the way, isn't just things that make us, that give us pleasure, but it's things that destroy our lives. And there are so many opportunities. Oh man, young people and old people alike, I don't know if you realize what an epidemic that opioids have become in our country. And especially one that's been around. I didn't realize how long this drug has been around, called fentanyl. You heard of it? I don't know because I've never had it, but they say it's 50 times more powerful than heroin and 100 times more powerful than morphine. And so they invented it not for recreational use. You know, there are times and places for something like that, like on the battlefield, if a soldier is really gravely wounded and you're trying to get him to the helicopter so that he can get healed. There are times and places like that that a powerful painkiller can be a lifesaver to somebody. But here's what happens is it's so cheap to produce. It's coming up from Mexico, over from China. It's being manufactured here in the United States. And the numbers of deaths by overdose, by poisoning, has just skyrocketed like this, even just in the last 3 years. It has gone way up. I just want to tell you this, in case there's even just one person, if you buy a drug from somebody to take it, be aware that a lot of that stuff now today, within even the last couple of years, whether it's cocaine or heroin or methamphetamines, now it's getting laced with this other stuff. Why? Because they can make it cheaper that way. Be careful what you open up your life to. Friends, I'm never a condemner of people that are struggling with addictions. I don't think God hates drug users at all, but he hates addiction and he hates those drugs that are killing people. He's not against you people. He's against the thing that's trying to get a hold of your soul. Don't leave an opportunity. Say, where does it begin? It begins with small stuff, and then it always grows. It always is more. Josh McDowell used to say, this is a great line, he used to say, sin always takes you farther than you want to go. It costs you more than you want to pay. and keeps you there longer than you want to stay. Always takes out more than you think. You think just a little bit isn't going to be that bad, but that's how addiction starts. Don't even open up the door a little bit. Don't leave yourself open to vulnerability. If you have an issue, if you have an issue in your body, if you're dealing with chronic pain, go talk to your doctor. Get under the care of a doctor that can help regulate you and keep you from getting addicted or hooked on something. And please don't go buy it from someplace else, because you never know what's going to be in it. And now you know it, but you knew that already, didn't you? There are all sorts of traps in this life, and the Lord isn't trying to rip us off. He's just trying to keep us safe. Amen? Amen. Last thing I want to talk to you about is living right. Like drinking your juice box, because you got to keep your blood sugar up. And so the word righteousness is tzedakah in Hebrew, and it's diakosune. It means character or virtue. It means being right. It means just guarding yourself and walking right with the Lord. And I'm so convinced, if we just keep it simple and just keep our walk with the Lord right, it's our best protection. He's the one that guards us. Oh man, there's a great psalm. Which one did I have up here? Oh, is that Isaiah 50? Oh no, I better read it from over here then. It says, "Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear." Say it with me. "Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard." Isn't that a great verse? If you just would walk with the Lord, it's not about doing the fancy thing, but just walk with him. Do the right thing. And he says he'll go before you, he'll go behind you, he'll watch your flanks, he'll never leave you or forsake you. No attack of the enemy will ever prosper against you because of the breastplate of righteousness covers you about. Be covered about with righteousness. Just like when the Lord went out to battle. And when you are, you protect the most important thing, which is what? You've got to protect your heart. You've got to protect your heart. It reminded me of a cowboy movie I saw when I was a little kid. Anybody ever see Fistful of Dollars? Clint Eastwood. Some of you kids, if you haven't, man, you're really, okay, I won't show you the whole movie. I'll just show you how it ends, because this is one of my favorite lines, and I was just reading through these Bible verses, and I couldn't help but think about the last scene. Watch this for a second. No. See what happens as I hesitate. User error.
You want to see me?
The Americana's dead.
Cut the old man down. What's wrong, Ramon? Losing your touch? You afraid, Ramon? Shoot to kill, you better hit the heart. Your own words, Ramon. Heart, Ramon. Don't forget the heart. Aim for the heart or you'll never stop me.
Oh, too bad. I'm not going to show you what happens next, but I'll give you a hint. It doesn't end well for the Mexicans. And I didn't want to show it because I like Mexicans, but you get the drift, don't you? Clint was really good with a gun. That's the point. I just always love that. I said, you know what? You can get by without a lot of things. But the enemy knows if he's going to take you down, he's got to aim for your heart. How many times did Jesus tell us? It's all about the condition of your heart. This is where sin begins, is in the heart. This is where bad attitudes begin, is in your heart. This is where evil deeds begin, is in your heart. And so if you leave anything else unprotected, whatever you do, you've got to protect your heart. And the good news is, friends, Jesus gave us the best gift of all. The Bible says that when our righteousness was but filthy rags, that's what Isaiah says, that Jesus came and died in our place, and he took on our sins on himself, and he put his own righteousness on us. I like the words of that old hymn. You remember it? Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. I don't know about you, but the vest I wear doesn't say Mike on it. It says Jesus on it. I'm dressed in his righteousness. His is a lot better than mine. 1 Peter says this, 1 Peter 2. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds, you have been healed. One of my best illustrations, friend, is when we come to Jesus, we come and we bring him our garments. Isaiah says, and they're filthy, they're dirty. We say, Lord, would you do me a favor and just clean these up? Just clean them up a little bit. Just scrub them off a little, just kind of spot clean it. I just need to be cleaned up a little bit. And Jesus says, I've got a better idea. He takes that and he puts it on the burn pile and he says, let's be done with that all. Then he takes off his own robe and he clothes you. He says, I got a better idea. Let me clothe you with my robe of righteousness. Let me put mine on you. And it fits perfect, and it always keeps you safe. It's better than any gift anybody could ever receive. Amen? So let me ask you this. Whose righteousness are you wearing today? Is the breastplate in place? Are you protecting your heart? Because he's already done all of that work for us. Just put your trust in him. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, today, I just pray that you'd show us any place, Lord, where we're leaving our life vulnerable. Lord, where we're not using wisdom, where we're not standing with integrity, where we're not doing the right thing. I just pray, Lord, not for condemnation, but for that loving conviction to just come and say, Mike, isn't it about time you got that right? Isn't this the day? When will there ever be a better day to just make it right with the Lord? You're in church today, friends. I got to tell you, there's a whole bunch of in this room who have things we need to get right. And whenever a Christian gets something right in their life, that doesn't mean that something's wrong with them. That means something is correct. We need to be people that can come and that the Lord doesn't have to bark at us or yell at us. He can just speak to us with that still small whisper. Isn't it about time you got it right? Isn't it about time you gave your heart to me? Well, nobody's looking around. Just for a moment of privacy. If you've got something you need to make right with the Lord, big or small, I don't stand up here in judgment. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, just like you. But if you've got something today, you know, before you leave, you just need to make it right and just determine in your heart, Lord, I'm gonna do it different starting today. If you've got anything like that, would you just look up at me for a moment? I'll agree with you. You can tell me about it or not tell me. That's all right. It's between you and the Lord. Anybody else? Amen, brother. Amen. I see you. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet with me for a moment and grab a hand next to you and let's just pray together. Hallelujah, Jesus. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today, Jesus. Everything that I have and everything that I am is on the altar before you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Just praise him. Thank you, Jesus. We worship your name, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Love all of you so much. Have a great, wonderful, sunny day.